here too as well. We weren't able to make it for the past few times, but there's some good results after the last meeting, and certainly was evidenced in our congregation. And it's just a blessing to be able to come back and be around God's people, be around the youth, and we just trust that the weekend will be profitable for all of us. Not for us, but for God, His Word. So let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that we've heard so far, Lord. The praises went forth, Lord. The heart echoes the praise, dear God, knowing that we serve a mighty God. Your power is real in our lives, Lord. We thank You for it, dear God. We're thankful, Lord, for how You've given us all a safe journey here, dear Father. Thankful, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, the place to meet, dear God, together. Lord, we just pray now, dear God. We invite Your Spirit in that it would be pleased to dwell through the remainder of this weekend. Lord, we know, Lord, that we're just now starting this youth meeting, dear God. We pray, Lord, that even now, Lord, as we've already sang and gave testimony, Lord, and as now as we stand to hear Your Word, Lord, we just pray, dear God, that we know without You, Father, we are nothing, dear God. We openly acknowledge that, Lord, and every one of us here, dear Father. So we open up our hearts to You, dear God, again, inviting You in, Lord, Your Spirit to flow through this whole weekend, Lord, through each day, Lord, through each speaker, Lord, through the songs, through the testimonies, Lord, and in the lives of each one that's here, Father. We just pray, Lord, that You'd allow us to yield ourselves to You, Lord. You'd be pleased to dwell with us, dear God, for this weekend. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears to what You have to say to us, dear God. And we pray, Lord, even those that are still traveling on, dear God, You continue to grant them safe passage on the highway, Lord. We'll certainly give You the praise for all that's accomplished, dear God, and we ask it in the name of Your Son. Amen. You can be seated. We're surely thankful for what God's done for us. Thankful for how He did give us safety and protection. You know, we thought as Brother Robert was bringing that request for that accident that happened today. I mean, as we started early this morning on our way here, we weren't too far out of town before we came on a pretty bad accident where there was a certain fatality, an obvious fatality, in the early morning hours before it was light outside. You know, your mind thinks about those things as you travel on. And then it was continued on. Toma, you know, she was pulled up the news there, and we seen the accident, you know, that Brother Robert referred to. You know, and there it was, had a picture, you know, the tarp over the van, and you know, 15-passenger van on a highway in Kentucky. And we thought, there we were, in a 15-passenger van on a highway in Kentucky. How could it very, you know, easily been us? And the calls came in from the home congregation. They knew the route we traveled. And, you know, they were calling to check on us. You know, are you guys all right? You know. Thankful for God's help, His protection. You know, we pray that He would grant us safety on the highway. And we just want to now acknowledge, Lord, thank You for Your safety. Thank You for what He's done for us. You know, each one of us, in our own way, have our own praise to give God for what He's done for our lives. But all of us together must acknowledge that without Him in our lives, we're nothing. You know, without the miracle that He's performed in our life, without Him speaking through our hearts, you know, without Him giving us the words to say, we're nothing. You know, we can accomplish nothing for Him without Him. So we're thankful for that. Thankful for His help. I'd like to turn over into the book of Matthew. Chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in at verse 13. It says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou hast therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And we'll stop there. We want to bring out a couple things here. We're not looking to preach or teach a message on the talents. It's all a familiar scripture, passage of scripture here about the talents. But there's several things that we do want to bring out here as we look into the message tonight. And one of them, and we know the story how that the master of the servants had went and taken a far journey, and he gave the talents to him. And the talents that he's talking about here aren't gifts and talents of our own natural self, but they're the talents, a form of money back then. And he gave them all talents, and then he left. And when he came back, the wise servants had taken the talents and put them to use and had increased in those. And it's a parable that follows after the 10 virgins, about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Lord. And what we do want to look at is that the 3 servants that's mentioned here all received something from the Master. They were in different degrees, but they all received something. The one received 5 talents, the one received 2 talents, and the one received the 1 talent. So they were all given something. And that's what we want to look at, one of the key points. They were all given something. Second thing we want to look at and bring out is that the majority of them did something with them, and one did nothing with what he had been given. So the one with the 5 and the one with the 2 had taken and put those talents to the exchangers, and it increased the value of what the master had left to the point where he said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the one did nothing other than to hide it. Another thing we want to look at is that the amount of the talents given to the servants were different. The one had the 5, the one had the 2, and the one had 1 talent. And they were a difference in quantity. But what that servant, in their own respective way, did what they had been given, the 2 that did something anyway, had the same increase. They reaped, or they profited 100% off of what was given them. The one that had 5 gained another 5. He doubled it. The one that had 2 gained another 2. He doubled it. So, the master, when he came back to look at that, didn't look at the amount of the talents that they brought to him, but what they had done with what he had left them. And what they had done was equal. The one had 5 and one had 2, They both doubled them, 100% increase. And the one that had the one talent did nothing and profited nothing. And when we think about it, we can think, well, the one that had the one talent very easily may have said, well, I just have one talent. I don't want to risk it. It's better just to save it and at least have that one when the master returns. And he looked at the one that maybe had the five, so wow, he could never get five talents. But I think it's safe to say that when the master returned, he wasn't looking for the one that had the one talent to develop five talents. If that one that had the one talent had only gained one additional talent, the results would have been the same as the one that had the five talents. He would have doubled what he had been left. And I think he would have been judged a good steward of what he had been left, because he would have profited 100%. If he could only get that one talent, he would have profited 100%. And I think he would have been judged as the other two. And then another thing we want to look at is that the master went away, and we don't see in the parable that Jesus wrote or that he told these, we don't see that the master gave him real specific instructions on how to profit with the talents he had given them. But rather, he gave them the talents and then went his way. And the servants that were there, you know, obviously some of them very faithful servants, were diligent about what they had been left and took it and increased it. And we don't know, again, that the master told them specifically to do that or what to do with it. But what we want to see by their actions are that they knew that they would be accountable for what they had. Else they would have done what the one had done and done nothing. But they knew that there was some degree of accountability that was going to come to them, some day of reckoning, some answering to the questions that the master was going to ask them when he returned, what did you do with the talents I left you? And so what we want to see here is that, you know, if we could go back and say they were all given something, the majority of them did something with it, and though they had different quantities, the amount of increase that they were able to profit was the same. And the one that had the one talent only had to gain one to be equal to the others. And that they were diligent in what they did, the two of them, because they knew at some point they would be accountable for what they'd been given. If we can turn over now to Genesis. Chapter 25, verse 29. Genesis 25, verse 29. And again, it's another familiar story. I don't mean stories and story. I guess I should mean another familiar account, because it is true. It did happen. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. We know that Jacob and Esau were brothers. We know that they were descendants of Abraham. You know, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob and Joseph, or Jacob and Esau. And then out of Jacob came Joseph. And it's a real good study, young people, if you ever want to study about the families and how they worked in the Old Testament and how God blessed, is to study those four patriarchs there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. A lot of lessons can be learned there. But we're now down to Jacob and Esau. They're twins. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. I don't mean to interrupt again, but Esau was a hunter. Jacob was more of the one that tended the fields. I guess you would call him maybe a farmer. And Esau was, of the two twins, the hunter, or the one that liked to go out in the fields and pursue game. All right, we'll try it again. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So that's the story of Jacob and Esau. And to understand what happened, Esau was out hunting, came from the field, and he was faint. So obviously on his hunting trip wasn't very profitable. He didn't have any game to bring. And he'd been out for a while maybe, and he was getting pretty hungry to the point where he was feeling faint. So he sees his brother there, has a fire, a nice warm pot of stew, and here he is coming in faint. I don't know, it may have been cold outside. And he asked Jacob, "Feed me some of that same red pottage." So either he'd had some before and just could imagine how good it was, or Jacob was sitting there just eating it up, and Esau just couldn't stand it. So, "I got to have some of that. You know, I'm hungry. Give me some of that red pottage." And again, he says, "For I am faint." And Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau, again, right in his mind, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "You know, that's not good enough that you say you may give it to me. I want to know for sure. Swear to me that you're going to give me your birthright if I give you this pottage." So Esau swore unto him, and Jacob gave him the stew, the pottage, and he did eat, drink, and rose up and went his way. So when it comes to birthright, I don't know if anybody knows or can explain what the birthright is. Familiar with it? But it was something that in the Old Testament days, and again, if you study, you know, some of the patriarchs, the inheritance back then worked a little different than it does today. Back then, you had the father of the family. And in those days, they had large families and they lived long years. So the families were rather large. So the father, who was the father of all them, was kind of a lifted up position. He was recognized as someone who had accomplished something. So throughout the life of this father, he had accumulated the wealth that he had, whether it be in, you know, goats and camels, whether it be in lands and fields, whether it may be, but he had accumulated a great amount of wealth. And so when it came time to pass on, he passed on his inheritance to his children. But there was a special thing about one child that got what was called the birthright. And it was the eldest son, the son that was the oldest, that was born first, received the birthright. And what that was a double portion of the father's inheritance. So if the father had, say, four sons, then the inheritance he had, he would divide up five ways, give an equal share to the three, and then the fourth would get two shares. That was the birthright. So he got twice as much land, twice as much money, twice as much livestock, whatever it may be, as his brothers did. And it wasn't a jealous thing because it's something that happened. It was just the way things were done back then. And there's no record that the daughters were ever involved. I'm sorry, but all the inheritance was given to the sons. And I think you were supposed to go find the one with the best inheritance. Still doing that today. So the one with the birthright then, his responsibility was to increase that blessing that he had been given. In other words, now that I have twice as much land, twice as much livestock, twice as much money as my brothers do, he was then held responsible to increase that even more, pass it to his firstborn as a birthright. So therefore, the family wealth accumulated over each generation. It wasn't just spread out and spent. It wasn't, here's your share, I'm going to Florida to live out my life and play golf. But the sincere desire was that the family name through many generations would accumulate wealth. So that the children, as they became of age, they were given houses and lands to start their families in life. There was no mortgages. There was no, the things that we have today that are such a drag on our society. But the biblical model was that they would increase by generation after generation. And the family lineage was so treasured. And if you read through some of the Old Testament, you'll wonder why that, you'll have certain chapters, there's nothing but he begat this, and this begat this, and this begat this. Because it was something that was really treasured back then, was the family line. In fact, the fathers taught their sons back as many generations as they could remember about their ancestors and where you were today and what, why you had what you had today. And the sons greatly respected that family lineage. And they passed on down, again, after generation to generation. And another thing that came with the birthright was the duty of the priesthood. And that was the father made the sacrifices for the family, whether they be sin offerings, burnt offerings. But it was his duty to make the offerings be the priest of the family before God. And so that's a little bit about the birthright. So the fact that Esau gave this up to Jacob was no small event. And it was no small accident. The fact that Jacob desired to get this from him showed how important it was. So it's pretty significant in the family of Abraham here that Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob. And if you go on and you follow on down, Jacob's name changed to Israel. Israel came on and you have, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel today, and who knows where Esau's at. But that's a little bit about the birthright. And if we can go over to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, verse 16. What am I doing in Acts? Romans 8, 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And so what we want to do is bring the birthright on down. We don't have the birthright in today's world. But what we do have is a spiritual birthright. As it has been handed down, Jesus being the firstborn Son of God came down. He was the birthright of God, His only Son. When He died, passed through the gift of salvation, that birthright to each one of us who's accepted salvation. And this birthright now not only is available just to a certain select individual of a family, but it's available to the whole world. This gift of salvation is the birthright that's available today. It's the birthright that many of us here have accepted, the gift of salvation, put it in our life, and are enjoying the blessings of it. The blessings of the birthright of God in our own lives. And all who have accepted salvation tonight are aware of that. But as far as it being the birthright, having that blessing in our life. But just like it was in the Old Testament, that birthright, the blessing of that birthright, requires certain responsibilities. And the question we want to ask tonight is, what are you going to do with your birthright? What are you going to do with the birthright that's been given you? Because we all have it. The gift of salvation, our birthright before God. Right. We have a double portion. You say, well, what's our birthright? Where do you want to start?
Right.
It's not having to offer sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. It's having the gift of salvation, God's grace on our lives. It's forgiveness of all of our sins once and forever. never to be remembered anymore, and given us the life that we can now have, that even the angels in heaven can enjoy, to have that peace in our heart. It's all the promises that are in the book to get us through our daily lives. It's the reward of heaven after living a faithful life, our birthright, our salvation.
Amen.
What are you going to do with that birthright?
Right.
It has responsibilities just like it did in the Old Testament days. What are you going to do with your birthright? And as we sit here tonight, we're all, you could say, the authors of our own life, the authors of a book of our life. Each day, the actions that we do, you know, day by day, week by week, year by year, we're writing down in a book of our life. If we could picture our life being a book, you know, each thing that we do this weekend, you know, March 26, 2010, youth camp.
Right.
March 27, 2010, youth camp. What did we do? And we're responsible for what we write in our book by the life we live. And so we can say, well, God writes our, you know, directs our steps, and He does if we let Him. But the choice is ours, what we do with what's been given us. And so while some of us here may be, some of you may be in the early stages of your book, maybe in chapters 5, 6, 7, you know, and some of us are farther down, we're in maybe chapters, you know, 14, 15. Some here are in, you know, the later chapters of their book. And if we live a long life before God, each day is a page. Each section of our life is a new chapter in our book that we write down. And while it's no guarantee that our book will contain many chapters, you know, and that was painfully clear to us here recently, how short a book can be. But we all are responsible while we are here for what we write in our book. And while I may be writing chapter 15 or 16 of my book at this point in my life, that I'm married with children, what I'm writing today, a lot depends on what I did in chapters 9, chapters 10, chapters 11. You know, what I did when I was your age brings me to the point of the book that I am now at my age.
Right.
What you guys do with what you have before you now will affect the later chapters of your book. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, it is a guarantee that what you do today will affect the future chapters of your book. And, you know, the chapters of our book contain many stages of our lives. And, you know, some of you now are you're writing a chapter. What are you going to do for your career? You know, what are you going to do for school? What's the choice going to be in education? How are we going to go? You know, you're writing chapters. You know, another chapter is always there about, you know, seeking a companion. And that's always a big chapter in the book. You know, what am I going to do about my companion? And each, what we write is responsible, like I said, the actions that we take. And say, for instance, seeking a companion. What are you doing to write that chapter in the companion I want? You know, what are you looking for in a companion, say? You say, oh, Brother David, that's easy. When I mean, you just know. When you know, you know. You know. And when I know, I'll know. You know, it'll be obvious, I'll know. And the question I have is, okay, if you don't know what you're looking for, then how will you know if you found it? Well, you'll just know. You know, that feeling comes and you know. And I know you come to youth camp and, you know, I was young, been there, and you know, you come to hear the messages, you come to hear the singing, but you also come in to see who else is coming, and, you know, you got your eye out, and most of the times you got your eye on, you know. You got your eye out there, but you usually a lot of times have your eye on something, too. And so you could take, for instance, you young ladies. when you're saying, well, I'll just know. Okay, so that one maybe that you have your eye on comes up to you and says, hi, how are you doing today? You know, and you're like, oh, he said hi to me. He said hi to me. The trip to youth camp was worth it all. He said hi to me. And that feeling just grows, and you say, this is the feeling I was looking for. This is what I knew it would be. You know, when he talked to me, this is it. It just, you know, this is it. You know, things are looking good. And that feeling lasts all the way up until you see him say hi to another girl. And then just as quick as it went up, it came back down. Well, what's he talking to that girl for? What does he see in her? I mean, she's just, you know, what does he see in that girl? And so, if you don't know what you're looking for, how will you know? Not just by feeling. And the boys are the same way. What are you laughing at? You know, the girl comes up, and you know, the boys all dress, you know, put the cologne on, and the girl comes up and says, hi, Drew. And Drew says, oh, it was worth it all. Youth Camp 2010, that's when it happened. Did you hear the way she said Drew? She didn't say Drew, she said Drew. And it sounds just like I knew it would sound coming from her lips. Drew. And so Drew has that feeling. Tells boys, hey boys, I'm not going to be playing hoops with you tonight. I got, you know, something came up I got to take care of. It will be time for hoops. I ain't got hoops. It's on my mind right now. And so that feeling lasts all the way up until she goes to somebody else and says hi to them. And he says, well, what's she saying hi to him for? I thought she said hi to me. So he's back over and says, all right. Hey, boys, you got room for an extra guy on your team? I'm playing hoops tonight. And so the lesson is as you write the stories of your book, you can't just let chance happen to you. You have to put an input into it. You have to know what you're writing. You have to take action to do it. If you don't know what you're looking for, how do you know you're going to find it? And while we can say that, and again, I'm not, you know, it, nothing to do with date or anything like that, just an example, but you know, how we treat one another, even at youth camp, is something. You know, the young ladies that are here, recognize them and respect them for what they are. They're Christian young ladies who have made a decision to live for God. And can I say thank you for that? And thank you for dressing like a woman and recognize that in their lives. Because one day, as they find their companion, they're going to be the helpmeet to that companion and help their husband further in the work of God. And it works the same way for the young men here too. Recognize them for that. One day they're going to be the leader of a family. They're going to be the priest of that family. They've made a decision to live for God. And thank you for living a life for God, dressing like men, acting like men. And so when we seek each other's companion, even at the youth camp, what we should be concerned with is treating one another as Christian young people, developing, you know, not the, oh, my feeling relationship, but recognizing and respecting what's in that young person's life that they're going through in their own life as they're living a Christian life just like you are. And as even as we sit here tonight, there's many events that have unfolded in years and times past that has allowed us to come here tonight where we are. And we can look at it in several ways. You know, from the spiritual side, we can say that, you know, what we've inherited started years and years ago. You know, the truth that we have here today, tonight, started years ago. And it was handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, just like the birthright was in the Old Testament, just like the salvation was from Jesus' death on the cross, has been handed down. And it has allowed us tonight for those that have been faithful with the birthright that was given them to take that and hand it to the next generation. And then they were faithful and they handed it to the next generation and brought it down to where we are tonight, that can enjoy the truth that we can read about, that's been taught to us. Don't take it lightly.
Amen.
It's a great treasure, just as it was the families in the Old Testament. The truth that's been handed down through the spiritual family we have is precious. And you can even take it over to the natural side, where how that the beginning of America, how that the pilgrims started out over there, and they were running from religious persecution and the struggles they had to even get over here. And once they got here, the struggles they had, and then the fights and the wars and the founding fathers that brought the nation of America where it is today, that we have the liberty to sit and enjoy the spiritual heritage that we have. It's not something to take lightly.
Amen.
It's a birthright that's been given to us that is much to be respected and taken care of. And when we talk about, when we're thinking about the spiritual inheritance we have, I don't know if any of you have read any of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, but if there's something you could do for this youth camp, is to write yourself a note. Find a copy of that, either the library or somebody else, and just read a few chapters of it and understand some of the horrible things that people have went through to preserve that truth that we can enjoy today.
Yes.
It'll open your eyes. But again, we ask the question, what are you going to do with your birthright? See, you can't just possess it. You can't just have a birthright. You just can't possess it. You can't just have it and not do something with it. Because as in the Old Testament, when you had the birthright, the blessings that it had brought certain responsibilities. And that responsibility was to increase that and pass it on to the next generation. And as we stand, as we sit here tonight and wonder about what the future holds for all of you here tonight, the young people, as you begin to write your book about the story of the life, what's going to happen on down the road? What are the challenges that you're going to face? My generation faces challenges that the older generation didn't face. Your generation is going to face challenges that I don't face right now. You know, and there's many things that are up there. The different religions that are gaining strength. Christianity as a whole in the world is losing strength. You know, the obstacles and the challenges that you'll have are not what we see today. And there's something that the church has not went through. But it's something that you'll have to deal with. Something that you'll have to rise to the challenge. And we can think, well, you know, America's the great, the beautiful, and it's true, it is. But like anything in, I think it's one of the laws of science that you get a top and you spin it. Eventually it wobbles and stops and falls down. If I'm riding a bicycle and I pedal and I stop pedaling, eventually that thing will slow down and it'll wobble and it'll fall over. And so it is when God lifts His hands off of anything in this world, it's just a matter of time before it decays. And we can see that even, say, in Saul's anointing of King Saul, when God removed His hand from King Saul, it was only a matter of time before he destructed himself. And so we can think, well, yeah, you know, America's great, and it is. But when God removes His hand from something, it's only a matter of time before it'll face challenges. Challenges that we haven't even seen. And as Christians, we're not promised a comfortable life. We're promised a rewarding life, but we're not promised a comfortable life. And you as young people, when you think about the birthright that's been given you, this gift of salvation, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use that to help the challenges ahead that will come in your life? As you begin going through, what is it that's going to help you more than your salvation, your birthright? What are you going to do with that? And we can say, well, you know, that's a lot of problems that you're putting out there, but the hope is in our salvation and the fact that we're joint heirs with Christ. And so if we could go on and study some on Jacob, as we did there about him and Esau, we see how that Esau did not value his birthright, but rather traded it to Jacob. And so the warning is tonight, don't trade your birthright.
Amen.
Don't give it away to the world that stands so ready to take it from you, stands so ready to take what's been given to you through all the years, that's been passed down, the truth that you hold now. Treasure it for what it is. And if we can look and leave something with you about that, if we can read about Esau and study why he so freely gave up his birthright, why he so easily traded it. See, the enemy is right there wanting to take that birthright from you and trade it for the pleasures of the world. Wanting so freely to jump in there and take it away from you and fill it with something else that's not profitable for you.
Right.
See, if we read through there and we read how that at the beginning, Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Lesson one, don't become faint.
Right.
You want to know how not to trade your birthright away? Don't become faint.
Amen.
We see here that as Esau came in from the hunting, how that he was faint. That very beginning, the first fact that he was even faint in the first place started his mind thinking about trading his birthright. You say, well, how do we not become faint? Settle the things that are in your life now so they don't hinder you for later. Settle the fact that I have salvation. It's a precious gift to me. Realize that a Christian life's not going to be a popular one. You'll never be the popular person being a Christian. In fact, you'll be labeled as a Christian. But that's okay because you are a Christian.
Amen.
That's something to be treasured. That's something to value that you're a Christian. And get used to the fact that people will view you as a Christian in a negative light a lot of times. You won't be known as Joe, you'll be known Joe as the Christian guy. You'll be known as Mary, you'll be known as Mary the Christian. And when you come and you're around some people that maybe aren't Christian, you know, it's funny, they're so eager to come up and talk to you and they'll sometimes drop some stuff about, you know, religion or that. And then they walk away feeling good. You know, I talked to a Christian today, I'm doing pretty good. And many times they'll wait, you know, for you to leave, and then they can breathe a sigh of relief. It's okay, now the Christian's gone, we can go on having fun. Get used to that. It's a fact of being a Christian. Settle that. And settle the fact that there's going to be trials and temptations in your life.
Oh, yeah.
Understand that's going to happen.
Right.
Be upfront about it. It's going to happen. But the hope and all that, again, is the fact of our birthright. What God's given us, what we can enjoy. Get used to the fact that the devil is relentless. He will always be there trying to get from you what's yours. He'll always be there trying to settle some score. He'll always be there trying to get from you what's so precious to you. And there comes a time as you grow that it comes time for you to pass from childhood into adulthood. And along with that change too comes responsibilities. And it causes you to make decisions, serious decisions in your life about various things. And during that time, the enemy will be so much there to put confusion on your mind, put doubts in your mind. He'll be right there trying to fill your mind with alternatives, options. That's going to happen. He's relentless. Knowing that you're going through responsibilities, you'll be experiencing a new sense of freedom that you've never had before as you grow out of being under your parents' wings. And the enemy knows this, and that's why he is so quick right when it comes to young people, those who don't have salvation, the young people of the world. He jumps right in there and grabs them. And one of his favorite tricks is to just keep them so busy, filling their desires for the lust of the flesh, whatever it may be. You know, and whether it's sin or whether it's just simply activities, he's right there to put stuff in front of them all the time. And when I was thinking about this, it made me think about, you know, we've never had one of those hamsters or gerbils, but maybe some of you have, but you ever sit there and you see them and they're walking on that wheel, you know, and they're running on the hamster wheel and they're running. Sometimes they're walking, sometimes they're jogging, sometimes they're running, but they're always doing something on the hamster wheel. And you're looking at them and you're thinking, you know, you ignorant rodent. You're sitting there happy to be running on that wheel. And in that little hamster's mind, he's probably thinking, oh, I've been to California and back. I'm doing good. Now I'm going to go to New York. You know, just running and running. He's getting somewhere. And so it is that the enemy puts that into the young people's lives. and he fills their lives with stuff that's not profitable. There's no profit in what they do, but they're busy at it. And they're sitting there and they're running and running, and the enemy puts that trick in front of them. And what those dear souls need is someone to come in there and pick them up out of that wheel and set them free. And that's what God's done to you who have salvation. He's taken you out of that trap, placed you into liberty where you can have that freedom. But a lot of times what happens, and this part I do know some, is because one, we didn't have a hamster or a gerbil, but at one point we had a little baby chipmunk. Through the energy of some mischievous, energetic boy, we got a little baby chipmunk. And so we put him in a cage, and you know, he's cute, little, and all that, and they'd hold him and pat him. And then we kept him in the basement, and our basement was just, you know, had moved, and we had a bunch of stuff in there. It was just everywhere. And so then came the day where we got the call, hey, the chipmunk jumped out of the cage. We can't find him. And so, again, our stuff, you know, was just cluttered everywhere. And you walk down, and it's like, how in the world am I going to find this little chipmunk in this big basement? And so finally, one of the kids found him, and we was able to catch him, pick him up, put him back in, and then it happened a second time. And then during the second time, we found him, picked him up, and then he found out he had little sharp teeth and started biting, and we read about it and found out they could cause the plague and all that stuff. And so being the father type, you know, that makes those decisions, you know, I'm not going to come home and find your chipmunk or find you, you know, with the plague. So, you know, we had to say bye-bye to Theodore. We had to give him his liberty. But what you'll notice that when they take that little hamster out of the cage, he's no longer running the wheel. He runs so far, and then he stops. And you're thinking, well, what happened to all the running? You know, if that chipmunk was running around, we could at least find him. It would be easier to catch. But what happens is that hamster runs over to a little safe spot, and then he stops running. And what happens many times as Christians is God takes us out of that perpetual busyness, the busy life that's not profitable, takes us out of that and sets us free, and we run to a little safe spot, and then we just quit running. We want to take it easy. We want to sit back and enjoy what's been given to us and not take to the next level what has been given to us. You know, taking on what the salvation is, taking full advantage of the liberty of God's salvation. And we know that to not become faint, we have to develop prayer and reading as a habit in our daily lives. That's a necessity that has to start now, to develop that in our daily lives, so that we can never go a day without praying to our Father. Develop that relationship. The enemy wants to keep young people in perpetual adolescence where they always never have to grow up and make decisions that are important. But the lesson is that we can't, once we've been given that liberty, take it and then just stop with it. But we have to continue on with it. We can't rest on what the past has given us, but we have to take it to the next level. We have to move on like it was in the birthright, to build upon that and pass it on in a greater way than what it was given to us. Number two is we read about Esau trading his birthright. He says in verse 30, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Lesson number two, don't view your Christianity as separate from yourself. See, Esau, what he did here, he was the birthright. He was it. He was the eldest son. He inherited the blessings, it was automatic. It was him. But he viewed it as something separate, as a piece of paper that he could trade away. He viewed it as something that wasn't in himself, but something that he was tangible, he could touch and give away. Don't view your Christianity that way. Don't be a Christian here and another person here. Don't be, all I need to be for God here, and don't mention God when I'm around these people. Don't view your Christianity as separate from yourself. Your Christianity is you. It's your new birth. It's your salvation. It's your birthright. It's you. Don't view it as being separate. It's ultimately, as we learn from the lesson in the talents, that we are accountable to God for our actions. Yes, you're accountable to your parents. Yes, you're accountable to your pastor, youth leader, whatever it may be. But if we're accountable to God, we'll be pleasing to all the others. Be accountable to God. Learn that because what I'm doing is for God's approval, not necessarily just my parents. Because if we're doing it for our parents' approval, when we don't have our parents around, what do? But learn early that what you do is accountable to God. Be as the wise servant. Realize that you're accountable for your actions. You're accountable for your birthright to God. And we learn that when Esau, what caused him to view his birthright as separate from himself was the very fact that he had become faint. One step led to the next. He was faint, and his judgment got off. I'll trade my double portion of inheritance for this little bit of stew. To us, it doesn't make sense. To him at that time, it satisfied his need. It satisfied him, and that's what the enemy will put in front of you when you face these temptations as a young person. What satisfies me now? What can I do right now that'll solve this situation? And he'll want you to compromise your Christian beliefs to satisfy some short-term situation.
Right.
Number three. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Verse 32, it says, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Don't give up. Never quit. What Esau had done here was he thought he was out of options. You know, there's nothing for me to do now to fill my stomach so I'm not faint other than to give away my birthright. He gave up. He was past looking at other options. He could have said, "No, I won't give you my birthright, but how about I bring you venison for a month? How about I fill your table and your family's table with meat for a month?" You know, there's other options he could have done. Because he was faint, because he viewed his birthright separate from himself, he had given up and seen that's the only option. Don't let the enemy get you to that point where you give up. Remember that as long as you're in the battle, you're winning.
Right.
The outcome of the battle is certain as long as we're fighting it.
Right.
But Esau was concerned with, right now, what satisfies myself? What satisfies me right now? And see, the chapter ends there at 34. But if we were to go on and read, and if we had a verse 35, it very easily could say that after a while, Esau was hungered again. So for the time being, his flesh was fulfilled. But it wasn't very long after that, he was in the same condition again.
Right.
This time without a birthright, without his inheritance. And the enemy would like to get you in that position to where you start trading up some of your birthright for a short portion, a short term, and you're not fulfilled. Sin never fulfills. But remember the fact that we are joint heirs with Christ. And the challenges of tomorrow and the situations of today, we can look around and say, "Oh, there's just no hope. You know, there's just, you know, this situation here, this situation here." And we can say, you know, there's, you know, it is what it is. And don't ever let them voices tell you that. What else is there can be done? Remember, God's work done God's way will yield God's results. God's work done man's way won't yield God's results.
Right.
So take that and remember, don't give up or quit, but stay in the battle. And we know that trading the birthright, we read here what happened to Esau. And we can read again over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What's the result of trading our birthright away? We can see here that for Esau, he was very sorrowful for it. And not that he could do whatever bring it back to him. He sought after it through repentance, but could never get it back.
Right.
What he had traded away was gone. We can read also in Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 16. And he's given them some instruction during the law about what to do with slaves. They had slaves in those days. It says, verse 16, "And it shall be," he's talking about the slaves, "if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant, thou shalt do likewise." This is what they did to a slave. After a while, a slave, and they became slaves because they sold themselves into slavery or because they couldn't pay a debt. But after a while, when the slave was given his liberty, and the slave said, "I don't want freedom. I'd rather stay and be a slave than to go free." And so the master then would take his ear and punch a hole through it with a sharp metal spike, to put a hole to it, signifying the disgrace upon this individual who was going to be a slave for life, a marked man, signifying that he was attached to this house by doing it through the door or the doorpost, and he was forever marked with a sign of a slave. And we know that trading our birthright away brings great sorrow, and the mark that sin can leave on our lives will be there. You know, it's a disgraceful mark that'll follow you for years. The sin that can come from not accepting the liberty that God's given through salvation, not accepting that. And one other scripture we want to look back at the talents in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, go back to verse 27. It says, "Thou oughtest therefore," this is after the master has came back, he says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." And usury is the increase that he expected on what he had given them. Again, we ask, what are you going to do with your birthright? When God requires an account, and we're accountable to God, requires an account for what we've done with His birthright, what will we say? When He asks us, He's not so much looking for how much we've done, you know, in a quantity ways, but He'll want to know, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with where I placed you? The specific task I gave you to do, did you do it? Did you bring increase to the household, the family of God? What's been treasured and handed down through the years? What did you do? Did you take it? Did you pursue it? Did you accept the responsibilities of the liberty and the blessings that I gave you? And so we ask again in closing, what will you do with the birthright that God's given you? Will you increase it, such as the sons of the families would do, and build it and hand it to the next generation and increase it? Or will you be as the servant who would rather have his liberty taken from him, or Esau, who would get in a condition that his birthright would be traded from him? Don't trade your birthright. Amen. Let us stand.